If you don't know me by now, I've had a few things to say already. My name is Glenn. I'm normally the campus pastor up in the Farmington Church, but I get to be with you for the second time in 3 weeks today, so this is really cool. And there's my fan club right there. I like that. And we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. And today we find ourselves in a chapter that is, some people consider it one of the most important chapters of all the Bible. I mean, all of Scripture is important, right? It's all there for us. But some say that this chapter, Romans chapter 8, there's so much here that can change our lives. And so we're going to take a peek at that today. But before we go forward, while we're talking about this chapter, we have to kind of go backwards a few weeks and just review some of the things that we've talked about that bring us up to this point, because it really is important to lead us to where we're going. So, we understand that Romans was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a church, an early church that was in Rome. It wasn't that big at the time, but it was important because it was growing. And these Roman churchgoers were very similar to us today. They were dealing with some of the same things. They were trying to figure out how to do life in a culture that is ever-changing. They were trying to figure out how to live good lives. And then they were really trying to figure out how to apply this newfound faith in Jesus to all of this that was going on in their lives. Does that sound familiar with you, some of us here today? I mean, we are struggling sometimes and challenged and just trying to figure things out. And Paul was writing to these people, and as he was writing to them, he kind of sums up his view that he thought he received from God about this Christian life. What to do. He was talking about things about, like, how we are all confused about God's will in our lives. And then he was talking about how we often fall short of doing that will of God. And then he was talking about things like how we often struggle and we do things we don't want to do and we don't do things that we want to do. And I know that fits some of you because it's our nature that is that way. And really what Paul points out in these opening chapters, the beginning first few chapters, is this, that we are a mess. Everybody say that. We are a mess. All right? So, and if you didn't say that, you're a mess. I know you are. Okay? Or as how Paul wrote it, he wrote it this way. He said, we are all sinners. And as he puts it, he just touches on areas like, he talks about, we try not to sin, but we do. We try to be good, but we aren't. And we this sin that is in our life, it separates us from God. And then when we have separation from God, what that really leads to is spiritual death. It's this, we're dead, we're decayed, we're just nowhere with that. So really, all of this, it's really bad news, isn't it? It's really bad news. But the good thing is that beginning in a few verses here, a few chapters, Paul starts to give us what is called the good news or the gospel. And we see much of the gospel being presented in this Romans chapter 8. You'll find out some really good news here. So he talks about God sends Jesus to do what we can't do for ourselves. We can't live that righteous life, but Jesus did. And we're not made right but by what we don't do. But we're made by the grace that we receive from Jesus when we put our faith in him. And what we talked about in the last few weeks is this term grace. It's one that we know it's good, right? We know it's good news. But sometimes we struggle and say, what is grace? I don't know exactly what grace is. And so we pointed out that Paul often associated this word grace with a couple of other words. And he did this for our benefit and to try to explain to us, to put things into perspective. And these are the words here. He uses the word justice. And that's getting what you deserve. He uses the term mercy. And that's not getting what you deserve. And then he uses this term grace, which is getting what you don't deserve. A couple of weeks back, I explained this and I used the analogy of me getting stopped by a police officer for speeding. Not that that's ever happened, okay? And this is how it would line up with that. Justice is the cop stopping me, saying, hey, you were going 80 in a 55, It's a $100 ticket. Here's your ticket. Appear in court next Tuesday. I get what I deserve, right? Mercy is this. He stops me, pulls me over. He says, hey, you were going 80 into 55. It costs $100 ticket, but I'm not going to give you the ticket. I'm going to let you go. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Thank God. Huh? That's a great feeling there. And then grace would be like this, that he stops you. He says, hey, you were doing 80 into 55. The ticket costs $100. The ticket has to be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. And then I'm going to wipe your slate clean. You will have no more record. That's what grace is. That's getting what you don't deserve. So when we sin, Paul is talking about justice looks like this. Sin creates, there's a scripture, I know some of you know it. It says the wages of sin is death, right? And death causes separation from God. So what we deserve when we sin is death, is separation from God. It's not good news right there. That's justice. But then mercy says that because of God's great love to us, that we don't get what we deserve. One of the most famous passages, this is found at football games and bumper stickers, okay? It's John 3:16, and it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. You see that mercy that is being done there? We're not getting what we deserve. We don't have the condemnation. And then grace says that not only are we not condemned, but that we're declared righteous. We are made right with God. So we who were sinners are now saved. We who didn't deserve anything now receive everything. We who were dead now have life. We who were in bondage now have freedom. We who were messed up are made right with God. That's good news, isn't it? Anybody remember what the phrase for that, the theological phrase for this is? It's this. It's justification by faith. Justification by faith. You see here in the Romans passage, it says, Romans 3:22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified not by how good we are. We're justified by how good he is. We're justified not by what we do. We're justified by what he has done and is doing in us. And it's not that we all don't sin once we get to this place, because we do. And it's not that we don't feel guilty about our sin, because we do. Is there anybody else here that when you do something real, you really goof up, you kind of feel guilty about it? Anybody here? It could be something that you did last night. It could be something you did 30 years ago. It could be something that you continually are doing. And you feel really messed up, and you feel bad for it, and you feel guilty, and you feel shameful. And you feel that word that we just saw, condemnation. So Paul, in this chapter, in chapter 8, starts to bring some good news about this idea. He's bringing some life-changing news to some of us. For some of you, if you walk home with just this one thought that he's going to present in this next two verses here, it could radically change your life. You're thinking about who you are and who God says that you are, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way. Therefore. So what therefore means is that everything that I've said before, from verse chapters 1 through chapter 7, all this talk about how messed up we are, that we're all sinners, that we can't save ourselves from this mess, that God, through the gift of his Son, sent him to take our place in that, and that we're declared righteous through our faith in him. He's saying all of that. Therefore, then he goes on to say this, there is now no condemnation. Everybody say that, no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Did you hear that? Yeah, there we go. There's one. Okay. I remember Steve Police said, can I buy an amen here, you know? So what he's saying is that, listen, I know that you're a screw up. no condemnation. Nothing. Nada. Nil. Zero. Zilch. There's no condemnation in you or towards you. When you came in, you were given a piece of paper. Maybe if you could pull that out. If you don't have one, Shireen, a couple of the ushers may have something. Just take that piece of paper out for me, okay? And just indulge me in this little exercise here that we're going to do. It's only a few minutes. And I'd like you to take that paper and find a pen. There's some on the chairs there around you. And I want you to write this down right here. No condemnation. Think about what I just said. Think about what Paul writes. And I want you to write down no condemnation. And when you finish that, I want you to put a big exclamation point on the end of it. And then I want you to underline it twice. Okay? Just underline it. And then realize, because this is really important stuff, and it's really big news. Here's the deal, guys. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you rely upon his good works to save you, when you sin, when you mess up, he doesn't condemn you. He's not ticked off at you. He's not surprised at you. He doesn't hold a grudge against you. He's not that way. It's not like Jesse, that he's up in heaven and he looks at you and says, man, that Jesse, he really screwed up. And I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm surprised. I'm really disappointed. And I'm not going to deal with him anymore. No more chances. No soup for you. He doesn't do that, does he? Well, maybe we don't realize that he doesn't do that. What he does is he says this: I love you. I accept you the way you are. I know who you are. We sang about that this morning. I know your faults. I know when you screw up. I know when you fall. And yet, I love you. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. He knows us, and yet he still loves us. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. We are not guilty. We don't have to feel shame, and we have no condemnation because of his Spirit in us if we place our faith in him, okay? You know what that's called? That's called sanctification. That's another big theological, churchy word. What sanctification is, like a generic working definition of it is this: a state of proper functioning. Or it's this: to sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the intended use by its designer. Some simple instructions, okay, or illustrations, I should say. You had a pen in your hand today. So the pen is sanctified when it's used to write something. That's its intended purpose, right? I know when I was a kid in grammar school, we used to take it apart and do spitballs with it. That's not sanctified. That's not its intended purpose there. Or if you have glasses, these are sanctified. They're set apart. They're being used for its purpose when they correct our vision. Or a football, when it's thrown by Tom Brady for a touchdown, that's a sanctified football because it's being used. I just love watching that. We could watch that again and again and again. But you get the idea. Okay, I'm getting light here, but you get the idea. To sanctify someone or something is to set it apart for its intended purpose. So in a theological sense for us, what's that mean? It means that we are sanctified when we live according to what God's plan, God's purpose, God's will is in our life. It's our state of proper functioning. And you know what? The only way we can do that is through his Spirit in us. We can't achieve that. We try, and we can't do it. It's by God's grace, by his Spirit in us, or as Paul phrased it, when Christ is in us, or when we are in Christ. What that means is Jesus comes to you, and he says, you know this life that you're living? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to feel the guilt and the shame. You don't have to carry that around. You don't have to be bound up by those things that are binding you up. Because I want you to live the way that I designed you. I want you to fulfill the purpose that I give you. And you know how that's done? It's through my Spirit. And I want you to live according to that way, where there's no condemnation, where you're forgiven, where you're free, where you're set apart, where you are sanctified. That word there. You get that? The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be sanctified. In fact, he talked about it this way. He said being sanctified was walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. He used those words. So what he was saying is if we are sanctified, we are relying on the Spirit of God in our lives. But he also knew the contrast to that. He knew what it meant, as he phrased it, to live in the flesh, or to be led by the flesh, or our sinful desires is how he phrased it too there. And he does this contrasting throughout all scriptures that he writes, all these letters. He talks about the battle that he has with this. In fact, last week, Mike talked about this battle that Paul had in his life and that we as Christians have in our lives. And he used Stranger Things, the mind flare. Is that what it's called? The mind flare. And I was listening to the message online. I said, I don't know what a mind flare is, so I had to go look it up. It's an ugly looking dude, I'll tell you that. But this mind flare was significant and was supposed to represent evil trying to overtake us. Our own evil desires even overtake us. And the battle between the good and the evil. And Paul writes about that. He says, I am always battling this. See if you can see any of the contrasting that he does here. The flesh versus the spirit. The sinful nature versus Jesus. I highlighted some things to help us point them out, okay? Verse 5 in Romans chapter 8 says this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And then jump forward to verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. That just means Daddy. We have this relationship with Him. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You see that contrast? That battle that happens? Did you see the different things that are occurring with them? Paul points out this. If you follow the sinful nature, you think about sinful things. You have your own desires and they end up being not good. But when you let the Spirit of God lead you, you think about things that please the Spirit. Second thing is, he says, you follow your sinful desires, it leads to death. It's a dead end. But he said, if you follow the Spirit, if you let the Spirit control your life, it leads to peace and life. If you follow the Spirit, I mean the flesh, it leads to hostility to God. In fact, he said, you're disobedient to God. But if we follow the Spirit, we are made right with God. And finally, when we follow our flesh, our sinful nature, we are slaves to it. We are slaves to sin. But if we follow the Spirit, we are made children of God. I don't know about everybody here, but I feel this contrast probably every day. There's a war that goes on inside my soul, in my mind, and my life. And all these things that I know and I read about being led by the Spirit, I hear them. I sometimes allow that to happen, but because I'm like you, my natural desires pop up. And I start doing things I don't want to do. And I start thinking things I don't want to think. And I start having attitudes that aren't very good. And I just have this battle within me. Anybody else here like that? Please say yes. Don't let me stay up here alone. But I do want to point out this. There's something more important than what I feel, what I do, how I act. It's this. It's the very Spirit of God who does all the work in us. It's not like I have to say, okay, I'm going to start really trying hard now, God, and I'm going to get better. I'm going to start acting like a really well-behaved child. I'm not a well-behaved child. I'm a little brat. You are too. We want what we want, right? We're like little kids sometimes. We have our own desires, and we follow after that. But this whole idea of sanctification is based on not what we want or what we do, but it's what He does in our lives, for us, to us, with us, through us. Verse 29 goes on to say, the work of God is to conform us into the image of His Son. And here's the wonderful thing about it all, guys. God works in us and right where we are, knowing that we're not perfect, because we aren't. Knowing that we are going to screw up again, because we will. And He knows that no matter how hard we try, we're going to still fall, and yet He still loves us. He still calls us. He still is with us, and He wants this. He wants you to know that His love is more powerful than anything in your life. His love is more powerful than your sin. His love is more powerful than that big sin that you're thinking about, that really big thing in your life. His love is more powerful than that. His love is more powerful than guilt and shame. His love is more powerful than condemnation. So take a look at this piece of paper again with me, if you will. We'll close with this. You've written no condemnation. I'd like you to just do one more thing with me. Turn that paper over, okay? And on the other side of this, no one is going to see this, so don't go peeking over someone's shoulder, okay? I want you to, on that back side, to write down the one thing that makes you feel really lousy. The one thing that makes you feel guilty. The one thing that you feel worst about. The one regret or misdeed or misfortune that you just can't seem to shake. And something that holds you back from this freedom that we were talking about and singing about today. It's that one part of your life that is prone to condemnation. Write that down. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it was a moment of lust that happened years ago. Or maybe it was a really bad choice that you made in your life. And because of that, I feel really guilty. I feel really shameful. And I feel condemned. But I want you to write it down here. And in a minute, I'm going to lead us in a time of reflection and prayer. And I want to lead us in this way. I want to lead us reaffirming who Christ says that we are. Reaffirming that we have no condemnation. I'm going to ask, Jason, where are you? Buddy, can you bring up, there's a garbage can over there. Bring up that garbage can up here. We're going to invite people to come forward for communion time in just a moment. And when you do, I would ask you to do this. In fact, I would dare some of you to do this. After you've written that thing down, just crumple it up. Take it. And as you come up for communion, just toss it in here and get rid of that, because that's what God wants you to do. He is saying there's no condemnation. And when you come up, I want you to toss that thing, those things, in the garbage can. And I want you to say, if you dare, out loud, there is no condemnation for me. Let's pray. Lord, we start off this prayer time just knowing or trying to discover, trying to know who You are and trying to know who we are in You. We are recognizing that our identity is not found in us and what we do and how great we are. It's found in Your goodness towards us, Lord God. And we thank You so much for that. So even now, as we are writing these things down, thinking about these things, some of us have a dozen things that we could write down that we feel guilty and shameful and condemned about. And we know that we want to bring them to You. And in doing so, help us to discover Your true feelings toward us, that You do not condemn us, that we do not have to live in shame, we do not have to feel guilty about this, that us to understand this, Lord.